Disaster, What to Make of It, by Robert C. Newman. Brief abstract. This is a talk given at Muhlenberg College just 3 days after the 9/11 disaster. Jesus' interaction with the crowd in Luke 13 gives us some insight into some of the points of significance of disasters, whether those caused by wicked humans or those that insurance companies used to call acts of God. Have you ever been challenged by someone who doubted that God exists because there was so much evil in the world? The article Atheism in the Encyclopedia of Philosophy uses this as its main argument. Have you ever wondered how God could allow some wicked person to live so long? Say Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin, Pot Paul. Many Jews have said that the Holocaust ended their belief in God. Have you occasionally wondered how God could allow some disaster to happen? Some major national or world disaster. Some personal disaster to you or a loved one. Many people have been sorely tried by such things. These problems are discussed several places in the Bible. Book of Job's about that, Book of Habakkuk's about that. But here we want to look at Jesus' response in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." The crowd's question here. They tell Jesus about Pilate, let's see, Governor Pontius Pilate's act of killing Galileans while they were in the temple sacrificing. We don't really know any more details about this event. It does fit Pontius Pilate's character, as seen in Josephus' Antiquities and War of the Jews. The incident with the shields when the Roman soldiers wanted to bring the shields into the city of Jerusalem, and Pilate almost had a riot on his hands because these shields had symbols of the emperor on it. Or the time when Pilate took the money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct to bring water into the city. Or the time when a riot had developed and Pilate basically sent some of his soldiers into the crowd dressed in civilian clothes and had them pick out the troublemakers and stab them. We're not sure why the people raise this question to Jesus. Are they zealots trying to incite Jesus to make revolutionary statements? Are they Pharisees trying to trap Jesus? Are they practical theologians trying to deal with this problem, a problem of people getting killed in circumstances like this? Jesus' response is surprising and apparently rather harsh. "Those killed," he says, "were not worse sinners than normal. Unless you turn your lifestyle around," he says, that's what we mean by repent, "the same will happen to you." This has application to those standing there and hearing Jesus, but it's also got application to mankind as a whole, including us. In fact, for many of those who heard this, God did send the Romans to destroy them in AD 70. Jesus responds then also with a counter question, which goes on to make the problem worse. He moves from the problem of why God allows human wickedness to why God allows natural disaster. What about the tower in Siloam, which fell and killed 18 people? Well, we don't know anything else about this incident either. It just shows us how much little detail we know from that time period. Siloam, we do know, is in the south part of Jerusalem, and it's right near the edge, so probably the tower in Siloam is part of the city fortifications. And although it may have fallen over because the contractor did a sloppy job, it's quite possible that it fell during an earthquake. Jesus' answer is the same as before. "Those overcome by this disaster were no worse than others. You deserve the same." Our first lesson here, then, from Luke 13 is this. Bible teaches that disaster does not come selectively to more wicked people, and we cannot judge the relative righteousness of a person by what happens to them in this life. We move on to look at the following verses in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, where Jesus tells a parable that he will use to justify his answers. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Jesus justifies his claim that we all deserve calamity by his illustration of the fruitless fig tree. This tree was planted by its owner to give fruit. The owner has now been looking for fruit on it for 3 years, but not finding any. The tree deserves to be cut down. At Jesus' time, this was a good picture of Israel not being what God intended, so warning them of the disaster to come in AD 70. For mankind in general, we are not what God made us to be. God made us to love him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we don't. So, the second lesson from this passage, second lesson, why do the righteous perish? Answer, there aren't any. Jesus goes on to give his explanation then of the survival of the wicked. In the person of the gardener, Jesus explains why God allows wicked people to survive. The gardener suggests and is permitted by the owner to dig around the tree and add fertilizer to give the tree one more chance. Well, God did not destroy Israel at or right after the crucifixion, but allowed one more generation an opportunity to repent. And God in his mercy has allowed our generation to come and survive so far in order that we and others in this generation might repent. Third lesson, why did the wicked survive? If they didn't, we'd all be in hell. Do you want to kick down the ladder after you've escaped to keep others from reaching safety? That in itself is a wicked thought. There's at least one other lesson from this passage hidden in the phrase, "you too," in verses 3 and 5. Unless you repent, you too will perish. And that's what we might call disaster as a message. God has designed many things about his world to convey spiritual messages. God makes large use of word pictures in Scripture to display the God-human relationship. God's the potter, we're the clay. God's the farmer, we're the plant. God's the shepherd, we're the sheep. God's the king, we're his subjects. God's the master, we're his slaves. God's the father, we're his children. God's the husband, we're the wife. God has designed many things about his world to convey spiritual messages. The Bible also gives us word pictures to display salvation. Picture of creation, rebirth, adoption, acquittal, freedom, homecoming, etc. We develop these sets of word pictures in two PowerPoint talks, God's self-portraits and biblical pictures of salvation. In our Luke 13 passage, we have the suggestion that disaster itself is a foretaste of the wrath to come. So our fourth lesson is this. Disasters are scaled-down pictures of the wrath to come. It will fall on all, good and bad, who depend on their own righteousness. Disasters serve as advance warning to the survivors that they need to repent. So some conclusions from our discussion here. Four lessons from disasters. It comes on good and bad alike. The health and wealth gospel is not true. Disaster reminds us that all have sinned and deserve God's punishment. Disaster shows us that if God were to destroy all wickedness right now, we might be safe, but many whom God intends to save would not. And if he had destroyed all wickedness somewhat earlier, we would be in hell. every disaster, that would be Pompeii, sinking of the Titanic, disaster at the World Trade Center, is a warning of the wrath to come. May we use these disasters to warn others that they may flee. Well, that's the end. And yet, though it's the end of this talk, the end is not yet. You still have a chance to repent. May God grant that you do so.